Bible says, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and get this, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. So he's saying there's some things that accompany, that go alongside of salvation, that just, when salvation's there, they'll be there with it. There's things that accompany salvation. Now, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Ephesians 2:8. This is good stuff. I think nearly every time I share the gospel with somebody, I go to these verses right here. It says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, I believe 100% that salvation is a complete gift of God. There's nothing I can do in this life to earn that. I could do every work I wanted. I could get baptized 100 times and I will never earn my salvation. I'm not good enough to wipe away my sins. Okay, I'm not good enough, and God's not weighing us in the balances. And if our good outweighs our bad, there's nothing like that. There is no such thing as a works salvation. You cannot earn your salvation. God says clearly it's by grace, it's through faith, it's not of yourselves, it's a gift, it's not of works, and there's going to be no bragging about it. Okay? Verse 10, remember, things that accompany salvation. And we may go back and look at some of these verses. We're looking at things that accompany salvation. What does verse 10 say, though? It says, for we are His workmanship. Who? Those who are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. Those that didn't work for it. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, get this, unto good works. You see, that's things that accompany salvation. Oftentimes, that's not talked about very much, but there's things that accompany salvation. God says, I created you unto good works. Now, the good works aren't me earning my salvation. They're a result of the salvation. You see, that's the difference. That's what I had a hard time understanding when I'd first gotten saved and got to looking at this. Even when I was going through my Bible training and getting ready to one day come start this church, I didn't quite get that. That there's this evidence of salvation. And there's going to be things that accompany salvation. Just in my own life, my personal testimony, I never had a desire to want to be a preacher. I never had a desire to want to go to church, to want to read the Bible. Never had any of that. Didn't care about righteousness. But then one day I got saved. One day I got saved, and all of a sudden, why do I want to read the Bible now? When I never wanted to before. I didn't care about it before. Why did I want to stop drinking when I never cared before? It didn't matter to me before. But now all of a sudden I want to stop drinking. And I did. I used to have the filthiest mouth you've probably ever heard. Most of you won't believe that. But I did. I had people tell me all the time, you have the worst mouth I've ever heard. And these were people that cussed and everything else and were just as wicked as I was. And they said, you've got the worst mouth I've ever heard. That's how bad I was. But guess what? Not anymore. Praise God. Why? Because things accompany salvation. See, it's the good works that we're created for. We're created unto good works. Now, I want to start off as we get into this saying, I don't believe in a work salvation. Okay, I don't believe you can work for it. But I do believe in a salvation that works. Okay, you get saved, God comes to live inside of you, He's going to do some things in you. Okay, now here's the part where I think people have some problems, is they start trying to decide. And say, oh, look at what they're doing. They're not saved. Did you see what they did? They're not saved. Now, I'm saying God gives some of these evidences and lays them out there, and we can look and say, they might not be saved based on what they're doing. It's very likely they're not. I'm not seeing much evidence, but I don't know. And if I'm to talk to that person, I'd say, I can't tell you if you're saved. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? You know, have you been born again? When were you born again? And they say, yes, I was. And I'd say, okay, well, let's look at some of these evidences. Are any of these things evident in your life? And if every time you come up to one, they say, well, no, 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 no. I'd say, you might want to check. You might want to make sure yourself. And that's why we're at 2 Corinthians 13:5. Now, Paul's just gotten through ripping the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, He's just letting them have it for all this sin that's going on within this church. And by the way, he does call them brethren. They're saved. Just like he could say the same thing here. They're saved, but it doesn't mean everybody in this church is saved. Likely, everyone in here, I believe, is. But many times, we have visitors or something, we don't know if they're saved. We've had people in here that don't even profess Christ as their Savior, and they're not saved. But this letter is still written to brethren. It would be written to us today. It could be. So he goes through and he's letting them have it for all these sins they're allowing to go on. And then at the end of this, you get to the end of these two books, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. He says, hey, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? Ye be disapproved, ye be just thrown to the side, basically. He says, Jesus Christ better be in you. You come in here and you're saying these things and you're not saved, but you're saying you are, you're going to be cast aside. God will be done with you. He says, so examine your own selves. He doesn't say, I've examined all of you and I'll line up, I'll tell you who's saved and who's not, because he can't do that. Because none of us can read anybody's heart. See, none of you know if I'm saved. You don't. You can look at my life and say, I hope he's saved. He's a pastor, right? Amen. I hope he's proved himself. That's what the Bible says he should do. And you can look and see it. It sure does appear like pastor's saved. And likely you could say, yeah, I believe that person's saved. I believe, as I've spoken with people in here, I believe everyone in this room is saved. Do I know that for a fact? No. I can't know that. I can't see your heart. Paul says, examine yourselves, see if you be in the faith, prove your own selves. He says, you have to know this. He says, you check yourself. You've got all this sin going on, you better make sure you're saved, except you'd be a reprobate. See, that's where we don't want to get off and saying, saved, lost, saved, lost, saved, lost, becoming a fruit inspector. It's not up to us. Now, it is up to us to help people. I mean, we should try and help them. Hey, let me show you some things. And go over some of these evidences that we'll look at that should be in someone's life. I mean, do you have a desire for the Word of God at all? That should be something there. Does it have to be? Absolutely. No, because there's been times in my life when I haven't wanted to read the Word of God. But I'll tell you what, as I've been saved, there's been plenty of times where I have wanted to. Fellowship with the brethren. Do you want to be around the brethren? Amen. That's a big one right there. If you don't ever want to be around God's people, I'm telling you, we go and we'll talk to some people. I love it when we run into somebody and we knock on their door and we run into a Christian and they're just like, I'm so glad you're out here. It's encouraging, isn't it? Like, I'm so glad you're out here. Keep doing it. And they might not ever come to our church, but they're saved and they're for what we're doing and they know the world needs it and there's lost people out there and they're like, oh, just keep it up. I'm so glad to see you out here. And we can encourage them and they can encourage us. I love that. But then you get to other people and they say, I go to a church over here and slam the door in your face. You're like, hey, all right, amen, praise the Lord. I don't know about that, but that's what they said. See, if you don't ever want to be around God's people, you're not ever encouraged by God's people, you might want to examine yourself, see if you be in the faith. It's something to look at. Now, as we look at some of these evidences, I can't get into every single one of them that's listed in the Bible. We're going to look at quite a few, but I will say this, that not every one of these needs to be evident in your life, but there are a few that absolutely have to be or you're not saved. Okay? They have to be there in your life or you are not saved. All right, so last week we looked at how you can be 100% sure that when you die, you're going to heaven. And you can. You can know it. That's why our memory verse. It's on the bulletins. You look on the front cover of the bulletin. It's on there. You can know that you have eternal life. God said, I wrote some things down so you can know you have eternal life. And we're going to go through the book of 1 John. We're not going to go in an in-depth study, but I'm going to pull some things out of there because he says, these things have I written. What's he talking about specifically? I don't have a problem saying that the Bible, I don't have a problem saying that. And I tell people that. I said, God wrote his word so we can know we have eternal life. But specifically, when John wrote that book, he's talking about these things in this book. In 1 John have I written that you may know that you have eternal life. So we're going to look at some of those things. A lot of them are evidence of salvation. All right. Let me say this. The promise of eternal security isn't just to anyone who professes Christ. It doesn't mean that. Lots of people have professed Christ and they're not saved. I forget the man's name. I want to say it's Templeton. I could be wrong on that. But he was an evangelist in Canada, the same time in the 50s when Billy Graham was huge. And many people said this man could have been bigger than Billy Graham. Now, I don't disagree with Billy Graham on all sorts of stuff, okay? I'm not lifting him up as a great Christian. I'm not. And if you don't understand why, ask me after the service. I'll explain to you why, okay? But I'm just saying that this man was said he could have been bigger than Billy Graham. And I believe his name's Templeton. I could be wrong on that. But what ended up happening with him is he basically walked away from the faith. He denies Christ. He's almost to the point of an atheist. He's agnostic, probably is what he would be. And he just completely stepped away from that and rejected everything that at one time he preached. But he professed Christ. But he turned his back on that. And outspoken so. See, he professed it, but he didn't possess it. There's a difference. See, a lot of people will profess Christ, but they don't possess Christ. That's the key right there. We have to possess Christ. Eternal security is only promised to those who possess Christ. Now, you start talking along these lines like I'm talking about right now, and people think, oh, well, he thinks you can't sin ever. No, no. Man, if you think that's the case, well, you're in the wrong place. Because just join the club here. We're some sinners. All right? Paul said, I'm the chief of all sinners. All right? That's what Paul said. That's how I feel. So that's probably all of us would say, that's me! That's me right here! I'm the chief! But the Bible does declare plainly there are things that accompany salvation. I believe that much of the apostasy within Christendom, and that word apostasy means a falling away, a departure from the faith. Now, apostasy, I think the best definition I've heard, and I want to say it was C.I. Schofield in his notes here in the Bible that I've got. He said it's a departure from the faith, but not the outward profession of Christianity. You hold to the profession, but you've departed from the faith. So you say, I'm a Christian, but you've really departed from what the Bible teaches. All right? So I believe that much of the apostasy within Christendom is due to the fact that there are lost ministers, lost preachers, and lost church members leading churches away from the Word of God. See, I didn't want anything to do with the Bible before I got saved. Don't tell me what I'm doing is wrong. I don't want to hear it. I don't care. I'm fine. I don't need your God. My God's forgiven me. I said stuff like that. My God's forgiven me. I don't want anything to do with what the Bible says. I don't care what the Bible says. So if I'm lost and that's my attitude and I'm coming into a church, the Bible says the carnal mind can't even understand spiritual things. The natural mind can't get it. We need the Spirit of God in us, teaching us, telling us, yes, that's right. You need to fix that. We need God telling us, leading us like that. Each of us needs that. But you've got these lost members, lost preachers that are leading churches away from the Word of God. You've gotten to a social gospel. It's another gospel. As the church is saying, well, let's help our community and do these good works. And, I mean, God says, hey, we read it there in Ephesians 2:8, that we're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. But what's the greatest work we can do? What's the commission He gave to His churches? Get the gospel out, get the gospel out, get the gospel out. As a church, this is the philosophy of the man God has called to lead this church, and this is going to be the direction we go, is that if we do things to help the community, I'm not against that. But the only reason we'll do that is to lead them to the Lord, is to share the gospel with them. That's the only reason why. If that's not the case, if the things that we do in this church don't bring either Christians closer to God or the lost closer to God, I don't want us to do it. Okay, that's where we're coming from. That's the direction that we want to go. I'm not against doing good things. But it's like that saying, You know, give a man a fish, you feed him for a day. Teach him to fish, you could feed him for his whole life. Right? So we could help people, we could help the homeless, we could feed him a meal and then say, oh, go on your way. And you helped him for that day. He's still going to hell. How about we, hey, here's a sack lunch, and by the way, let me give you one of these. Pastor, you're always, these tracts, how come you're always talking about these tracts? Amen, because it's a good open door to share the gospel with someone. It's just here. Let me give you one of these. And I'm telling you, you give people something, even sometimes they don't want to, they'll listen to you. And you can at least share the gospel and plant a seed. You plant a seed in them that'll help bring them to Christ. So, much of the apostasy, lost people leading churches away from the Word of God. Romans 8:7, the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God. It's in antithesis to the law of God. It's, I don't want anything to do with that. We look at this and we look at the state of Christianity. We look at the fact that there are going to be people that profess Christ and don't know Him. This should serve as a reminder to us to be thorough in our soul winning efforts. To be thorough. There's nothing wrong with taking the time to teach someone and to help them understand the gospel if they're not getting it. Be thorough. Why? Because their eternal soul's at stake. Remember, look at these evidences. They're for people to look at their own life. See, I want to help us know that we're saved. We give these evidences. It's for you to look at your own life so you can boldly go forward and say, yes, there's some of this stuff here. I have been born again. Okay, without that one, that's one of those evidences. Without that, there's no salvation. If you've never been born again, there's no salvation. You got to have that one. Now, these others, you might not get it the same time someone else does. I mean, God says that Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, that these trees that are planted by the rivers of water bringeth forth fruit in their season. It's not my determined season for them. A lot of times when you get saved, at least my experience, what I've seen happen in other people, what happened in my life, when I got saved, most of what happened with me, it happened internally first. And then the outward things would happen. Now I got rid of a lot of outward junk at first. But it was happening internally first. God was working on me inside. Nobody saw it. No one saw it. Maybe my wife might have noticed first, but she lived with me. But people outside really weren't seeing it at first. It probably took them a few years before they started to notice. But God was working on me on the inside. And a lot of times, this fruit that's happening, that's taking place, it's internal. It's God's at work on the inside, because I'm telling you, I don't know if any of you are like me, but I sometimes kind of battle it out with God and try and argue with Him. Why? Because of Romans 8:7, the carnal mind is enmity against the Lord. I'm fighting it. Again, I'm getting ahead of myself talking about some of these evidences. That's another one, though, that battle within. We'll look at that. I doubt we'll get to it today, but amen. So these are for us to look at our own lives. And as we get these, I encourage you, write these down. Because you can use these to help someone else. A lot of Christians struggle with others. I don't know if I'm saved. Well, you can show them some of these things. Look, here's some things you want to look for in your life. Here's some of these evidences you want. So we're going to turn to God's Word. We're going to discover several evidences that accompany salvation. Things that accompany salvation. First, we want to take note of this. That there is the unregenerate professor. I already mentioned that. The person unregenerate. They're not saved. They're not born again. But they profess that they're saved. Turn to Titus chapter 1, verse 15. One of these days I'll get there. All right. Made it. Titus 1:15. As you look at this, it's speaking about false teachers here. It says verse 15, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving. Look at this, they're unbelieving. Okay? and unbelieving. And let me say, it is in context, it's speaking about false teachers, but if the teachers are there, where are the followers, okay? So I believe it could be speaking to anyone. All right, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. Get this, verse 16, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. There's a profession. The unregenerate professor, professing something that isn't there. What do? They deny God through their works. Say, oh, but that's a work salvation. No, no, no. Remember, go back to Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. We're saved by grace through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works. Salvation is not of works, but we're created unto good works. See, the works are the evidence, the manifestation that the salvation's there. And these men, it says, or women, whoever it may be, they profess that they know God, but in works, they deny Him. See, a true Christian is more than just talk. Okay? It's going to be more than just talk. It doesn't mean they're going to be perfect. It doesn't mean they're going to struggle. It doesn't mean they're not going to fall in sin. It doesn't mean that. But something's going to happen. There'll be the fruit there. Matthew 7, 17. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. That's what it says. Every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, He's good, isn't He? I've been reading through Galatians quite a lot as I'm getting ready to... We're going through that on Sunday nights. And Paul talks about, well, since, you know, salvation's free and all this, and we don't have to work for it, and it's not part of the law. Is Christ the minister of sin? He says, God forbid He's not the minister of sin. No way. Well, Christ is good, isn't He? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. Well, for part of that tree, there's going to be something in your life. You're going to bring forth good fruit. Now, again, it's not in my timing or anyone else's timing. You'll bring forth that fruit in His season. Okay, everyone has their own season. And it doesn't mean I did it once, I'm done. No, God wants us to keep serving Him. Okay, but I'm saying it'll be in a season. It doesn't have to be in my time frame. Okay, my understanding, we've talked about this before, Brother Josh, Brother Russell, how long is it before a pinon tree starts really putting out pinon you can eat? 17 years? At least 17 years. Okay, now what I've looked at is like fruit trees, like an apple tree, a peach tree, it's at least like 5 to 7 years before they start putting out fruit that you can use. So it doesn't have to, they're different. So you look at you compare the apple tree to the pinon tree. You say, cut that pinon tree down, it's worthless, it's not producing anything. But that's not true. They'd have a different season. One's going to produce at a different time. And they're going to produce something different. See? So, but it says, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. A corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. Well, what were these men doing that it's talking about? They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient. And unto every good work reprobate. Now, for them to be false teachers, some of what they say is going to have to be true. Or they wouldn't fool anyone. The devil can't just come to us with a pitchfork and horns and we say, let's follow the devil. It doesn't work like that. He's got to come in smooth. But it says they're abominable and disobedient. So they might obey God in parts of it, but in other parts they don't. They're disobedient. You see, they profess Christ, but they don't know Him. They're an unregenerate professor. It says the false professor is disgusting and detestable before God. Abominations defined like this: something hated, an object of disgust, detestable. It's something that's hated. God says, hey, these that profess that they know Me, but in works they deny Me, they're abominable. What? I hate them. They're disgusting to Me. That's some strong language right there. That is strong, strong language. False professors, disobedient. Isaiah says, all we like sheep have gone astray. That's why Christ died for us. Because we've gone astray. We're disobedient. I like what Albert Barnes said commenting on this verse. He said, the way to heaven is blocked up by dead professors of religion. It's blocked up. They just follow our religious ways. Hey, the blind leading the blind, right? Now let's look at this one here. 2 Peter 2:22. You guys have heard of the prodigal son, right? I love that story. I absolutely love that story. Now we're going to look at the prodigal pig, though. What's great about the prodigal son is that, and I believe you can use that story to illustrate a lost person as well, but when you look at the story at face value, he was a son. He was already a son. He said, "Father, give me my inheritance. I want to basically go live it up. Can I have my money now before you die?" That's what he was saying. What you're going to give me when you die, I want it now. I don't want to wait till then. I want to go sow my wild oats. Okay? So he said, "Give me that now." His father, heartbroken, no doubt. "Okay, son, if that's really what you want, I can't stop you anyway. Here you go." His son took off. He lived that party lifestyle. Then the money ran out. Famine came in. And he's there just begging for a job, begging for anything. And he's there as a Jew feeding pigs. Those are an unclean animal to a Jew. Jews shouldn't have had anything to do with a pig. And he's there, hands and knees in the slop, feeding these pigs. And he's looking at this food. He's contemplating, "I'm starving. I'm going to eat some of this pig slop." And that's when it hits him. That's when the repentance takes place. He says, "What in the world am I doing here? Why am I here with these pigs in the slop? This is crazy. My father's servants live better than this. At the very least, I can go be a servant for my father. That's it. That's what I'm going to do. I'm out of here." That's what he does. He goes home. And guess what? His father's waiting with open arms. His father's been watching for him. He sees him. He was walking like my son. That is my son. And he goes running after him, just boom, 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 to see his son. He's been praying for him. He didn't know where he was. Think about that, parents. Your child just runs off and you don't know where they're at. And the fear that's there every day, are they alive? What's happened to them? I don't know. I haven't heard anything. They haven't called. Where are they? It's been so long. And he sees him in the joy that came over him, all tattered up and torn, looking and half emaciated. And he just wraps his arms around him and hugs him. The prodigal son, the son has returned. He came back. Why? Because he was a son. But now in the reverse, look at this. 2 Peter 2:22. "But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb. The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." Look, it's interesting. He says the sow that was washed. It's talking about a pig. They washed that pig up. That's what a lot of people try and do. They try and get into church, a church that will preach the Bible, maybe even church like this, and they're going to clean themselves up because they think, "Well, that's what you got to do. A work salvation. I'm going to clean myself up," but it only lasts so long. So you can clean that pig up and you can do all those things to it, wash it and put that buttermilk on it and rub that thing down so it's nice and clean and shiny and looks good. But that pig, as soon as it gets a chance, it's going to go run back into that muck and the mire. It's going to run to the pig pen and it's going to roll around in that filth, all their filth, because that's what a pig does. That's what a pig does. See, the son returned. Why? Because he was a son. The pig returned. Why? Because he was never changed into a sheep. You see? He's a pig. I'm not a shepherd. Never have been. But my understanding of sheep is they can't stand to be dirty. They hate it. They don't like it. They don't want to be dirty. They don't want to be in the mud. But a pig, oh boy, a pig loves it. You see, there's those unregenerate professors. They say that they're saved. They say that they're born again. But they go running to the pig pen. Now look, a sheep will get dirty sometimes. A sheep will get in the mud. But it wants to get out. And it doesn't want to stay in that. A pig wants to stay in that. See, the prodigal pig goes running back. Why? Because they were never changed into a sheep. They never belonged to God. They tried it for a little bit. It didn't work out. I don't like this. They're an unregenerate professor. That exists. And we can't pretend like it doesn't. Why do churches get led astray? Why do you end up, when Jesus Christ started one church on one doctrine, why do you end up with something like the Catholic Church? Because men don't want to follow righteousness. They don't want to follow the law of God. And somewhere in there, a little bit of compromise started and they got off the road. And then a little bit later, you had an unsaved man come in and take the helm. He says, oh, no, no, no. We need to come over here. And took it off that way. But he said he was a Christian. A lot of the problem at the founding of this nation was something. You had the state churches, which were basically the Protestant churches. They were the ones in charge running the show, persecuting Baptists. And what they had is something called, this is what brought about a lot of the problems, a lot of the issues that were there, is what's called the halfway covenant. And it was like, okay, because it's just covenant theology, it's at work salvation, baptism saves you. But they said, okay, if a family member is saved, then the children can become church members based on the family. See, it's a false Catholic teaching that says the household's saved. And just through baptism, they're washed and they're brought into the family of God. They don't need to be born again. It's a halfway covenant. So what happened is you filled these churches, and it was compelled. You had to go by threat of law. You had to be in that state church. And you had all these different places that were set up over on the East Coast when our country was founded. And they were all, some of them were Congregationalists. Some of them were, I'm forgetting some of the other names, but they were all Protestant. And you had to be that if you wanted to live in that city. And if not, they would banish you. They'd basically steal everything you had and send you packing with the clothes on your back. And many times, our Baptist forefathers, they'd send them out in the middle of a New England winter. Basically, it's a death sentence. You don't have a gun. You have nothing. We confiscated all your property. Start walking. You can't stay here anymore. It was a death sentence they were giving them. Why? Because they weren't bowing down to these state churches. But these state churches, the problem that happened with them is they had this halfway covenant, so you ended up getting all these lost people coming in and start leading it, and it gets farther and farther and farther away from the truth. Sure. Ends up you get these cold, dead churches where there's no life in it. Why? Because they're prodigal pigs. They're waiting to run back to the world. And we can't pretend like that doesn't exist, even within our churches. Within what I would call good Bible-believing churches. Baptist churches that preach the Bible. Why are so many of the members so worldly? You say, they're saved, they made a profession. Amen, they made a profession. That's it. I don't know their heart. Neither do you. None of us do. They made a profession. See? Why are our churches so worldly? See, I like what one preacher said. He said that the world's becoming churchy and the church is becoming worldly. And that's what you see happening. It's okay to be religious. That's all okay. Just don't be too dogmatic. Don't say Jesus Christ is the only way. Don't say these certain types of things. You see, I think we've got going on in our churches, we've got a lot of lost people within our churches. We need to be willing to look at the elephant in the room sometimes. They are prodigal pigs because they were never supernaturally changed. They tried the religious thing out, but returned to what they loved. Now, again, I've talked about this, and I want to say this as we go through this series. It doesn't mean you can't sin. It doesn't mean you can't get into sin and not be saved. The Bible doesn't teach that. Okay, David sinned a great sin, and he was still a saved man. Lot sinned great sins, and he was still a saved man. Samson sinned great sins, and he was still a saved man. So it's not to say that a Christian can't sin. If someone teaches that, that's foolishness. 1 John 1:10 says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. If you say that you don't sin, guess what? You're not saved. That's what it's saying right there. If you think that you're not going to sin, that you don't sin anymore, you're not saved. That's what it said right there. His word is not in us. We make him a liar. You're calling God a liar and his word is not in us. You're not saved. You're the lost one if that's what you believe. Again, everybody grows at a different rate. But if someone possesses salvation, there will be growth, there will be evidence. It's going to be there in their life somewhere. Even Lot, as wicked as he was, hey, he's still trying to reach his lost family. I mean, I think he did a lot of things he shouldn't have done, but still he's like, you got to come on, you got to get out of here. Yeah. Judgment's going to fall. Yeah. You got to leave. Wasn't the greatest Christian there was, but you could see the evidence in his life. Sure. Say, that guy was a mess. Yeah, but there was evidence there. You see it all the way back there. Good works will be evident in the believer's life. John the Baptist and Paul taught this. Turn to Luke 3:8. I want you to see this. Luke chapter 3, verse 8. I remember asking a question about this verse right here. And I didn't... It wasn't answered. It was almost just... Kind of just like, well, you know, I wasn't really given an answer. And we just kind of skimmed over it. And I thought, I was like, this just doesn't make sense to me. And I thought about it and thought about it. It's because I didn't understand this principle. I'm trying to teach you that there is evidence that that accompanies salvation. Because I read this and I'm like, man, this is like sounds like a work salvation. What's going on here? I didn't get it. I didn't understand. I couldn't wrap my mind around it. And then as I just studied about it more and prayed about it, and I'm telling you, it was years later, God showed me. I said, I get it now. It makes sense. It makes sense now. So, Luke 3:8. This is John the Baptist preaching. He says, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. And begin not to say within yourself, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Every tree therefore which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Now look at that. He said, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. And he says in verse 9 that, hey, the axe is going to be laid to every tree that doesn't bring forth good fruit. And we look at that and what we saw in Matthew chapter 7, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. Okay, what's he saying right there? This is, man, it sounds like a work salvation. That's not what he's saying. He says, bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. In another place, where is it? I forget, in Matthew, might be Matthew chapter 3. It says, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And that word, it means suitable. Fitting to repentance. What? To salvation. It's not teaching a work salvation. It's saying, hey, what was John looking for as he's going to baptize some of these people? He said, I want to see that you're saved. That's what he's saying. Bring forth some fruit showing you're saved. Not work for your salvation. He's not teaching that. But he says, bring forth the evidence that you're saved. In verse 9, also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Every tree which bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Oh, see, if you're not working, you didn't get your salvation. You have to work for it. You got to do good works. No, he's saying that if the works aren't there, if there's not something, some change that's taken place, some fruit, guess what? You weren't saved to begin with. That's what he's teaching, not a work salvation. So we see John the Baptist taught this. But also, some people say, Well, dispensationally, doesn't fall in line dispensationally where it should. I mean, that's still, technically, it is the Old Testament. Jesus Christ hasn't died, you know, so we can't really count that. I disagree with that, but let's go to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26, verse number 20. We got Paul preaching now. We're looking at this. Tonight we'll be looking at it actually. In Galatians, Paul said that, you know, if any man preach any other gospel than that which he have received, let him be accursed. My gospel that Paul talks about, it is his gospel, the gospel of the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ for the full payment of our sins. And at this point, Paul's set that in stone already. It's going forward. This is what he's preaching. God's revealed it to him. And he says, he's giving his testimony. I'm going to back up here, not quite verse 18 yet. Go to verse 13. He's giving his testimony to King Agrippa. And he says, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Okay, so that's what's going on right here. He's giving his testimony. And then he says, Verse 16, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. Deliver thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. He says, I'm sending you to the Gentiles. Verse 18, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. He says, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. Verse 20, here it is. But showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles. He says, I'm taking this everywhere that they should repent and turn to God and get this and do works meet for repentance. Amen. And do the works meet for repentance that are suitable, Amen. That are fitting of someone that's saved. Amen. What's he saying? There will be evidence there. That's the message he went preaching. Salvation will change you. If you made a profession of Christ and absolutely nothing happens and you've never been changed, my opinion is, and I don't know that in anybody's life, but if that's the case, I say you're lost and on your way to hell and you need to get born again. They should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. The fruit will be there. If we don't understand that salvation produces fruit, we can be led to believe that the Bible teaches a work salvation. You can get confused with that. I looked at some of that stuff. I didn't understand it. I said, I know the Bible doesn't teach a work salvation. There's clear verses in that. And I prayed about it and I sought it out and God led me. He showed me, oh, it's teaching about the result of salvation. When someone has salvation, something will happen. Something will change. That makes sense now. I get it. Because you looked at it and I tried to... We can make the mistake if I tried to make the Bible fit my doctrine, yeah. Instead of making my doctrine fit the Bible, which is what, do you get that when I say that? I'm trying to force what I believe on the Bible, and I'll find it here. It's got to be here somewhere. I'm going to look for it. I'm going to find it in here. No. We want to get the Bible and say, let this teach me my doctrine.
It's good.
Even if I got to change what I believe.
Amen.
But the Bible clearly does not teach a works-based salvation. I like this verse. I remember Brother Steve sharing this verse with me. This man right here on the front row. Turn to Romans chapter 11, verse 6. I've read it a bunch of times. I don't know how many times, a ton of times. But it just stuck out with me. He mentioned it to me. The Bible does not teach a work salvation. Verse 6. And if by grace, then is it no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Amen. You look at that right there. Works and grace are mutually exclusive. They can have absolutely nothing to do with one another. They're just as far as the east from the west in regards to salvation. They're going to have nothing to do with one another. There's going to be no mixture of it. It's not 99% grace and 1% works. No. If it's any mixture of works, then it's not grace. And if it's grace, there is absolutely no works involved. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. God did it all and He offers it to me as a free gift. Amen. My only part is I've got to get to that part where I'm broken, where I'm humbled, where I'm repentant, where I've surrendered. He's saying, yes, you are the Lord. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You're the Lord, I'm not. And you come to Him broken and say, I want the gift. Lord, give it to me. That's not a work. It's like thinking people try and say, I had some Mormons come to my house and they said, well, that's a work. If you have to ask for it, it's a work. You're a fool. That's like me thinking that if I'm drowning and someone comes up in a boat and I'm going to die and they reach their hand out and I put my hand for them to pull me out, that's saying, oh, that's a work. You worked for it. No, I didn't. I just grabbed. I reached up so they could grab me and pull me out. I couldn't pull myself out. I was going to die. That's not a work. I just reached out for what was offered.
Yeah.
That's it.
Amen.
I'm receiving the gift. It's not a work in any way, shape, or form. And this verse nails it down that salvation is either all of grace or all of works, but there's no mixture. None. Don't let anybody teach you that you have to work for your salvation in any way, shape, or form. Seventh-day Adventists, whatever it may be, Messianic Jews. Some of them are saved, but a lot of them are so borderline on a work salvation right there. You start looking at those Messianic Jews and what they're teaching. They're trying to put you and bring you back under the law. Same thing with the Seventh-day Adventists, and we don't need to be there. Why? Christ fulfilled the law for us. Christ is our Sabbath rest. Amen. Read Hebrews. Christ is our Sabbath rest. Amen. There's no mixture of works and grace whatsoever. So we looked at really one part that I wanted to look at today. There's more, and we'll just continue this series. We looked really at the fact that there are those that profess Christ but are not saved. The false professor, the prodigal pig. I'll just go ahead and give you the next ones we're going to look at next week. But it's a conversion experience. And I say that's an absolute must. If you don't have that, you are not saved. You are not. And I can boldly stand here and declare that to you, that you are not saved. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's one of those ones that it has to be there. It has to. Some people say, I've always been a Christian. No, you're not even now. That's too long. That's right. That's a bit too long. There had to have been a time when you were born again. And that's why God used language like that. So it puts a picture for us. Ah, just like a physical birth. See, I don't remember my physical birth. I'm telling you, I don't. But I know it happened. How? Here I am. It had to happen. Had to happen. Doesn't matter if it was natural or a C-section or what. It had to happen. I had to have been born at some point in time. Jesus said, you must be born again. Had to have happened at some point in time. I don't remember the date, time. I think it was like noonish, 11. I know it was daytime when I got saved. I don't remember the date. I'm even fuzzy on the year. I go back. I mean, I can get it if I sit down and calculate it. I want to say, let me see. Let me look now. I want to say it was in the fall, maybe. Fall of 2002. It was maybe end of the summer, summertime, coming into the fall. That period, 2002, is when I got saved. But I don't know. Some people know the date and everything, your spiritual birthday. It happened. Amen. I was born again. That's all I know. I just thank God I'm saved now. I know that much. I was born again. When were you born again? See, you must be born again.